Man, thank you, Cynthia. If you got a Bible, would you grab it, please? Turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, and if you don't have ears, you can borrow one of our hardback blue ones in front of you. John chapter 14. We are continuing, or on the home stretch of our I Am series, looking at the I Am statements of Jesus. Today is clearly we're looking at Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life. John chapter 14. I thought this week I was reminded of something that happened to me. I was 7 or 8 years old. We went to this godforsaken place with my family. It's called the mall. I don't know if you've been there or not. I used to think that was the place to go, and now I just don't know why people go there on purpose. I kid, kind of. We went there. I think I was 7, maybe 8. We were going. My brother was there. I can't remember if my brother was not, but I remember we were going, and we mall area, you know, where shops are and all that stuff. And I remember we were leaving, and we're heading out, and we got to, I forgot the major department store, I can't remember, and that doesn't really matter, but I was thinking we're going to the car, and so we got going, and I said that we had to go to that store, and then, you know, head out. Well, I did what I thought was the wise decision. I thought, I know where the car's at, so I just took off running. And if you're a parent right now, you're going, I could hear the chariots of fire in the background, I could hear. I was running. I was going, and I didn't know. I knew exactly where to go. I was cruising. I was going down this. I got to go in that thing. I think it was Dillard's. We went into the Dillard's, and then I was like, I remember this. Oh yeah, I got to go right and left. And then I remember there's the exit door. I remember seeing the light, you know, from the outside coming in, thinking that's where I got to go because there's a parking lot. And I remember going all those a right and a left, and then back right again. And I get outside the door, and I had this rocky moment at the top of the stairs, like I busted out, and the sun beaming on my face, hands in the air. I was the first there, and I finally had arrived, and I look out to the parking lot, and I'm trying to find our car, and guess what's not there? I'm in the wrong parking lot. Our car's not there. And so my little rocky moment of victory, of being the first one, began to turn to some concern. So I turned around and looked around, and not only was the car not there, and not only was I in the wrong parking lot, I turned around, and guess who's not coming out the door? My family. Nobody's there. And so I look around and I think, oh, well, maybe they'll be here for a minute. So I wait and I'm thinking, well, I'm just faster than everybody and go me. I didn't think the fact that my parents were going to kill me. That kind of happened. So I thought I'll wait here a minute. So I decided I'll go back in. And what happened was there was a crossing. My parents went the right way to where the car was. And they didn't ever see me. I was so fast. That's how I thought. So fast. And I ran out. And by the time I came in, they were going one way and I came in the other way. And I went back to the mall entrance. And at this time, I'm lost. At the godforsaken place called the mall. I am nowhere to be found. And at this point, when I walk back through what I think was Dillard's, through that little part, I don't remember all, and I get to the mall entrance and I get there and I see everything and nobody's there. Like, it's just me. Panic sets in. I realize that I'm lost. And so, doing what I thought was smart, instead of staying put, I thought, I'll just go find them. I'll just truck it and cruise through the mall. That's what you do, right? Don't do that. Stay put. So I started trucking through the mall, and I was going through, and again, in every step of the way, I began to get more and more concerned and panicked because I was a cool little 7 or 8 year old, and I thought, I don't want anybody to think I'm panicking. And then all of a sudden, I hear my name over the intercom system. It mispronounced. It was Azam or something like that. That's what happens. But I heard my first name, and then I see this officer, mall officer. He eyeballed me because apparently my parents had this time had reported me missing. They remember what I was wearing, which was good, and they found me. And this mall cop basically found me and took me to a place where I could reunite with my parents. And there was a laying on of hands moment afterwards at the house. You know that moment where I'm glad you're okay because I'm going to kill you? You know that stuff? My point is that I there was a way to the car, and I took my own way. There was a way that was right to get there, and I didn't go that way. Another way, and it didn't get me there. And even coming back and trying to find my way back, I was lost because I went a different way. Jesus describes himself as the way and the truth and the life. And we get into John chapter 14. I want to read verses 1 through 6. We'll pray, and we're going to cover some other things. But let's look at this. Jesus, the way, the truth, the life. We'll talk about chapter 13 in just a minute to give us some context, but let's read our primary text. John chapter 14, verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, verse 5, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? Jesus replied, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Let's pray. If you would, just for a second, take a deep breath and relax for just a minute. Ask the Lord to kind of open your heart to receive whatever he has for you today. I'd appreciate you praying for me that I would speak his words and not mine. God, we thank you for who you are. Thank you for being the way for us to be with you, the only way. May we celebrate that today. May we celebrate who you are and your overwhelming love for us, and may we rejoice in the great gift of your Son, Jesus. I pray, God, that you would allow your scriptures, your word, to speak truth today. And I pray that your spirit would be in this place and continue to be thick in our presence, and that we would put ourselves against your word and be changed by it. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. In order to understand chapter 14, let me give a little framework of what's been going on. John chapter 13, you don't have to go back there, but just if you're on, you can read it if you want to. We see in 13, 33, and 38, we see Jesus is spending some intimate time in the upper room with the disciples, washing their feet, the Last Supper, beginning to discuss or begin to speak of his farewell discourse, if you will, that he's going to be leaving them. And there's a sense of trouble, a troubleness that comes over them, a sense of worry, a sense of angst, because here's what you have to understand. Peter, in this moment, is not going to have it. Jesus is going to say, I'm going to a place, and where I'm going to go, you can't come. Now, hear this morning. These men have left everything for Jesus. They've left it all. They've abandoned it all, and they're spending the most intimate time, and now their Savior, now their leader, now their Messiah is saying, I gotta go. And where I'm going, you can't come. And Peter, all of us, is saying, whoa, what do you mean you're going and we can't come? And scholars agree on this. You can research this. Scholars agree that there is a sense of tension, a sense of being troubled, saying they are having an anxiety moment of saying, what are you saying? We left everything for you, and now you're leaving us. What do you mean we can't go? There's a sense of them being troubled, heavy emotion, heavy burdens on them that they're his closest follower, he's leading, and there's this sense of what's now. And we come into, if you take out the chapters and the verses that weren't originally there, and you take this and you go seamlessly from 13 to 14, it makes a lot more sense. That they're burdened, they're troubled, and they're worried. Peter's saying, well, no, what do you mean? And even Jesus lays into Peter saying, no, you're gonna deny me anyway. The rooster's gonna crow and you're gonna deny me three times. And then we turn the page to chapter 14 and we see verse 1, this turmoil of the soul taking place in verse 1. Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Let's hit pause for just a minute. This is one of those texts that I want to understand the context, but also step just to the side for a minute. We understand what they're going through. They're feeling a sense of abandonment from Jesus. Now, you may not feel a sense of abandonment from Jesus, but I guarantee you, every one of us, we can understand that there are moments and times in our life where we just say, you feel far off, Jesus. It may be not similar to this, but you may feel a sense of abandonment. You may be feeling, God, where are you in my pain? Where are you in my trial? Where are you in this burden that I'm going through? You're supposed to be close to me. You're supposed to be near to me, but you feel so far. I wonder in verse 1 if he looks at Peter when he's saying that, if he says, don't let your heart be troubled. I wonder if you this morning can hear your name put in there saying, David, don't let your heart be troubled. Whatever it is that is troubling you, don't be troubled. Is there anybody here this morning, rhetorically speaking, that you feel troubled in your spirit, in your soul? There's just an uneasiness, a burden of some sort. Maybe it's life or work or this or that or circumstances that you just feel an uneasiness or a troubling. If that's you, then I want to ask you to press in today. That there may be a sense of, Jesus, where are you going? Where have you been? He says, believe me. And we could go on, you can go on verse 11, because there's this reminder of believe in me, have faith in me. You believe in God. And what he's doing is he's trying to let them understand that something bigger is taking place here. Trust me, trust God. The point is to not be troubled, but to trust in me. And by trusting Jesus, we trust the Father. And in light of all the turmoil, in light of the burden they feel of Jesus leaving them not understanding what's taking place. You ever been there? I don't know what's going on here. I don't know what's taking place. I don't understand why this is happening. I don't understand the bigger picture. Jesus is allowing them to see a glimpse here. And in light of the turmoil and the anxiety and the troubled spirits that come, the troubled spirits of them, look at verse 2. He says, believe and have faith and don't be troubled. But look what he says. He says, my Father's room, it sounds kind of a weird tangent. It sounds kind of odd. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, I would not have told you. What I've also not told you, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Verse 3. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. In those two verses, there's a lot of stuff there. Jesus is beginning to speak of a place. He's beginning to speak of having to leave them because he's got work to do. Now, what I want to unpack here is that he's going to go and prepare a place. Now, a lot of times you're going to hear this at funerals. You're going to hear this, and I've heard this at funerals, and you're going to hear this that Jesus is going because he's going to prepare heaven and get it all lined up. But here's this reality. It sounds like, if we're not careful, Jesus is not like Chip and Joanna Gaines going to do a fixer-upper for heaven. We got to put up some drywall, jasper walls, and polish the pearly gates, and the angels got to gather to finish putting the golden bricks down so we can get everything ready for glory. He's not telling the disciples, I got to go finish working on this. He's not saying, heaven's not ready. No. But we do that. We can sometimes manipulate this text into saying, Jesus has to leave. Because heaven's not prepared. Heaven has been established since the creation of all things. Matthew 25, verse 34 says, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. So what's not ready? You ever let that marinate just a little bit? If Jesus is not leaving, if he's not going to put up the jasper walls and the gold bricks and the pearly gates, if it's not a stir-up moment, that it's not ready, then what is Jesus preparing? What's not ready? The answer, as you may well know, it's the way to get there. Heaven has been established and prepared since the beginning. But it's closed off. You can't get there. Now that sounds kind of odd that since the Jesus said that, Matthew 25, that's coming, your inheritance that has been established since the creation of the world. So heaven is prepared, but the way to get there, sin, I love this week. I was just studying. Sin hasn't been atoned for. The wrath of God towards sin hasn't been taken care of. The curse of sin hasn't been absolved yet. Death has not yet been defeated. Jesus has not yet come as the lamb to be slaughtered and taking away yours and my sin by his precious blood. Heaven is ready, but the way to get there has not been prepared, and he's talking to his closest people. He said, I gotta go. And they felt abandoned, and he says, there's work to be done. John chapter 10, Jesus says, nobody takes my life from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. And I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. I want you to see right off the bat when we look at this sermon of Jesus being the way, he is one way. And friends, we live in a world, let's be honest, that would say this, just pick a road and get there, right? Pick your God. If Jesus works for you, if that kind of fits into your purview, then that's great. Jump on the ship and get to heaven. We're all going to get there eventually. It's all going to be rainbows and unicorns. Pick your God. Pick your path. Just don't get involved in other people's stuff. And Lord help us, don't say you're the only way, because if you do that, then that's kind of arrogant of you to think that you're the only way. Is that the world we live in today, though? Is it a culture towards Christianity that begins to be hostile to say, who do you think you are to say Jesus is the only way? I believe in Allah. I believe in Muhammad. I believe in this. A professor in college told me this, so it must be right. We as believers in Jesus Christ say he is not a way. He is the way. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? Do you really believe with everything of your being that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and nobody gets to the Father, nobody gets to glory, nobody gets to heaven unless they go through him? And there's a text message. Rhetorically speaking, why do you believe that? God's word speaks it. Jesus himself declares it. Not only do we believe that, but also ask, do we live that way? Is there a burden on our heart and souls for people that don't know Jesus? So we feel this, and we see this angst of these disciples, and he's saying, don't be troubled, trust me. And by trusting in me, you're trusting in the Father, because he's reminding them that he is deity, he is God, he is God in the flesh. He's preparing the way to get there. And as we get into verse 4 through 6, and in case you don't want to take my word for it, Jesus clarifies this. Look at verses 4 through 6. Jesus says, you know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? He says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. He's saying, you don't need to worry. He's saying, I'm going to go provide a way through my crucifixion and my brutality of a death, that I'm going to pay and prepare that way so that you can be with me. It's better for you that I go. I read some words by John Piper, says it this way. He says, in other words, I go to prepare a place for you, and as I go, I become the way that you get there. I am the truth that you hold on to get there. I am the life, the eternal life that you enjoy when you get there. And when I say I go to prepare a place for you, I mean I open the way and am the only way. I confirm truth and I am truth. I purchase the life and I am the life. We know that Scripture reminds us that Jesus is the way. 1 Timothy 2, chapter 5 says, I was looking for some scriptures that help solidify this. If you want to take notes, you can. 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says to Timothy, there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all. You could go back and look at Hebrews. We studied that for a whole year last year, and we see this reality with Jesus, and the new covenant comes because he is the only way to get to the Father. He's the truth. He is the supreme revelation of God, and Colossians tells us that he is the image of the invisible God, that all creation has been done for him and through him. He is before all things, and he holds things all together. And he is the life. John chapter 1, verse 1 says this. Remember this? In the beginning was the Word. This is good stuff. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Speaking of Jesus. Look at verse 2. John chapter 1. I think I have it on the screen for you. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. And that life is the light of all mankind. And I've referred to Ephesians 2 for about 12 weeks, on and off, about how Jesus didn't step out of heaven to make bad people good. He came to make dead, dormant souls that are going to spend eternity away from him because of sin, and he came to extend life through his sacrifice. So Jesus is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And he begins to speak in verse 3. He talks about going to prepare that place. But there's something else that kind of caught me off guard and a little bit of an aside this week. I think sometimes in Christian culture, we think that Jesus did all that just so we can get to glory, get to be there in heaven. And yes, that's partly true, and that is true. But according to verse 3, when he says, "And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and I will take you to be with me, that you can be where I'm at." Now, let that get very personal for just a minute. Because you know what Jesus just said? It's not about me just getting you to the pearly gate, getting you to the streets of gold and to the jasper walls and to get you to this logistical place of heaven, of glory. That's not the primary role. It's to be with me. How do you picture heaven? Do you picture heaven as a place to go that you get to spend eternal life there? Or do you picture it the way that Jesus said, that I get to be with Jesus forever? And that stirred my soul this week, and it convicted me a little bit because I feel like I've missed it. He says, "I'm going to take you. I want you to be where I'm at. I'm going to take you to be with myself." And we could read scripture and it keeps on, and we see this moment, 1 Thessalonians, this moment when Jesus will return and he will gather up his people. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive will get caught up together." This is that rapture moment with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. "And so we will be," doesn't say in heaven, "we will be with the Lord forever." I hope that just blesses you. If you hear nothing else today, I just wanted just to have our hearts stirred that when it comes to glory, when it comes to heaven and glory being purchased, Jesus saying, it's so that you can be with me. And I'm just going to tell you, it convicts my soul, because if it's all about me relating to Jesus and knowing him, it made me think about life on this earth. Is my Christianity just about getting to heaven, getting out of hell? Or is it about my relationship with Jesus, that I know him so well on this earth that when I get to see him face to face in heaven, it's going to be a reunion. It's going to be a beautiful moment. Let's keep going. Look at 7 through 15. I'm going to read quickly through this because I want to get to verse 16. But look at 7. Jesus is going to clarify that he's trying to remind them of that the Father and I are one. Verse 7 says, "If you really love me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said this, "Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us." Can I hit pause for just a second? You ever had those moments? God speaks to you and God's doing something in your life and God's trying to show, like, teach you something, or and you just want to, like, "That's great. Just show me. Let me see it so that I can believe it. Let me lay eyes on it so that I can know what to do and what to expect." That's what Philip's doing. Philip is saying, "That's great that you say you and the Father, that's great. Show me." Jesus answered, verse 9, and this is what I mean about that relationship on earth, not just waiting for. Look at what he says in verse 9. He says, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've had spent all this time with you? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I don't speak of my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe in me." There's that believe again. "Believe me when I say I am the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves." Now, that's a monumental thing. Verse 11, literally, I'm not going to lie to you, verse 11 kind of rocks me a little bit. Because Jesus is saying, "Believe me. And if you don't believe me, at least believe what you've seen so far." Now, let me talk turkey with you for just a minute. I don't know why I said turkey. I just said it. I'm sorry. Let me be honest with you. Here's the thing. there may be something you're going through, something that's coming, something that's in your life, and you're saying, show me. And Jesus is saying, I've been showing you. You know who I am, and you know this. Believe in what I tell you, and if you don't believe, look around, believe in the things that you've already seen. He's telling Philip, look back and say, yes, we have a relationship, but based on all the things that you've been seeing, you've been spending the most intimate time with me on this earth. You should know me. Believe in the evidence. Believe in those things. I don't know how that lands on you, but those moments of struggle and pain and trials or uncertainties of, Jesus, where are you? God, where are you? I believe that you and the Father are one. I believe who you are, but sometimes I just want you to show me something. He says, believe in faith. And if you have those moments of faith, he says, look back and see the evidence of the things that have taken place. I speak that to myself, and I speak that to you to say, if those moments of crossroads in life, then sometimes you got to look back and say, God, remind me of your faithfulness and who you are. Verse 12, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, keep my commands. Before we get to 16, we just see that moment of relationship. See that moment of Philip wanting proof, wanting evidence. And Jesus says, believe by faith. Look at the track record of things that have taken place. Believe and believe and believe. But it seems to be looking towards eternity, and it seems to look on this. And as I kept studying this and I got to verse 16, I kept thinking maybe y'all as well, of what about now? Does all of this looking forward to glory, all of it looking forward to heaven, of a day when Jesus is going to gather his people and heaven is prepared and the way is prepared to get there through Jesus' sacrifice, through his death and burial and resurrection. But what about now? Well, look at John chapter 14, look at verse 16. This is beautiful. I hope you catch this today. This is awesome. In the same vein of all we've been talking about, Philip, Thomas, all these things, doubts, uncertainties, what's going to take place, feeling abandoned, look at verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. Don't read to 17. Who's he talking about? Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit doesn't get a lot of press sometimes in sermons and in churches. I'm going to give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him. Two things specifically. Did you see what he just said? The two things and some of the things that Philip and Thomas and all these guys seeing and knowing? Hear that today. I struggle so many times of God, I'll believe, but I got to see and I need to know. How many of you in your faith journey that all is well if you see and you know? The Spirit of Truth. The world has never seen him because it neither sees him or knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. The promise of the Holy Spirit. In this moment of feeling abandoned and lost and where are you going? All the things we talked about and believing the way, the truth, life by faith. And then Jesus says, and oh, by the way, the Father's going to send a helper. And I can't help but say this question to you because I think we all, especially if we say we're believers, I need to ask you this question. How is the Holy Spirit working in your life? How is the Holy Spirit, evident in your life? All those moments where we're struggling and going through things. And I wonder sometimes in my life and maybe yours as well, like, do we allow the Holy Spirit full authority in us, and do we trust and rely on the Holy Spirit? Or are sometimes it's right here. I got to see and I got to know. And I love this because what's closer than right here is in here. And Jesus says, God the Father is going to send a helper, and he will not be by you. He will be in you. I don't think I need to ask for a show of hands of how many believe upon conversion when you give your life to Jesus and you go from death to life and you are made alive in Jesus Christ, whether you are 5'10 or 105, that'd be awesome, by the way, that the Holy Spirit takes up residence in you. I think the question for myself and maybe for you is, how is that working out in our daily grind of life? In those struggled moments where we maybe feel like God is far off and God is distant in our life and our circumstances, and we're wondering, God, where are you at? What I love about this is because what this means for me, and I'll wrap this up, what this means for me in those moments in that faith journey, yes, we believe and we know and we claim it to be true based upon Jesus' words and Scripture, that there is one way to get to glory. And he has prepared it through the cross at Calvary, and his blood covers all of our sins. And for those of us who have placed our faith and our trust in him, we are made alive, Ephesians 2, from death to life, and we get to be with him in glory forever. Yes, but it's not just about that. It's about knowing him now and being with him now. And if you in your life right now where you feel abandoned, you feel alone, or you feel isolated, Scripture promises and Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. You are not fatherless. You are not an orphan. You have the Father and you have the Spirit. He has not come as a casual observer, but as a helper to dwell in our midst. What that means for me is that God is not far off, that he is right now, hear this, more interested in your pain, in your trials, in your marriage, in your struggles, in your singleness, in your faith, in your loneliness, in your job, in your worries, in your decisions. He is more interested and more invested. He is not absent and he is far off. And I believe there's somebody here today that needs to hear that, to be reminded that God is not far off from you. He is with you and he is in you and he has made a way, not just to get to heaven, but to have a relationship with him, to know him. So the invitations are twofold. Number one, do you know him as Savior? Do you know the way, the truth, and the life, kiddos, adults? Have you placed your faith and trust in Jesus? Because that's the only way to get there. And the secondary invitation is, are you troubled? Is there something in your life where you're troubled, worried, doubting, fearing, and wondering, God, where are you? Would you just, and I'm preaching this to myself as well, would you just place our faith and our trust in the character of Jesus and who he says he is and what he's done for us? So I don't know where you're at today, and I'm going to close with this. I don't know. I'm going to look every one of you in the eyes. I don't know where you're at, and you don't know where I'm at, but I'm going to promise you this, that God is very much beyond very much interested in what's going on in your life. And it's not just to get out of heaven. He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to know you. So if you are troubled in your spirit, if you are troubled in your soul about something and Jesus feels far off, those are the lies that the enemy would want us to believe. He is with you. He is for you. And if you are a believer, he is in you to guide you through this life. Would you close for prayer? Or bow your head for prayer, please. A second before we sing our closing invitation, just, I know I say it every week, but just take a deep breath and relax. And would you just, in your own way, ask the Lord, God, what are you trying to show me today? And if there's something in your life, if there's a troubling in your soul, would you just press into him and, God, help me to trust your character and who you are, and just ask him to speak to you in that still, small voice, whatever he's trying to teach you today.